We're going to spend some time in God's Word, which is, should be no surprise to any of us, right? I know you don't come here for my joke, so. I'm assuming it's for other things. So, if you would, go to Genesis chapter 1. And I would like to share this morning on the subject of the goodness of God. And as we know, God has so many incredible characteristics. He's love, he's light, he's eternal, he's truthful. There's so many aspects to God that his word speaks of and we're somewhat aware of, for sure, and been exposed to. But today I'd like to focus in on his goodness. And God is good. I mean, just look at how kind he is to us. And we have experienced God's goodness. And it is amazing how good God is. He's way better than we think. And we have a great mindset of how God could be so good. But he is really, really good. I mean, he makes us look like Mr. Evil. He's just so good. But I thought it would be nice to look at the first chapter here, some of the things that God did that were good in putting together the heavens, the earth, mankind, the animals, everything that's on earth. And let's just take a quick look at some of these things that God did that were good. Starting in verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good." Again, the things that he made were good. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light," and it's not Bud Light and Miller Light. This is way before that. "Two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And God is just like a throw-in. "And he made the stars also." That's a big throw-in. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Verse 20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly upon above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven," or of heaven. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 25. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Even those little centipedes that you hate to see in your cellar, there's got to be a good reason for them. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but anything that creeps, you know, he's saying it's good. There's a benefit for it. Verse 31. "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Just a great record of showing what God did to put together the earth, the heavens, the stars, all that's involved. And he looked at it and said, "That's a good job. I done good." So, and then there was one thing that he, in this time period, said that wasn't good. And as in chapter 2, verse 18, of course, he put together man, Adam. And it says, verse 18, And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So the one thing that he said wasn't good, he changed her attitude so that it was even better than the Adam being by himself. And God saw it wouldn't be a good thing for man to be alone, but he would need a helpmate, that there would be a companionship between the two people. So he did that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. God is good, and goodness is part of his divine nature. His very nature is good. Like certain animals, their very nature is to bite. Yeah, snakes, you got a lot of things that by their very nature, they bite. Mosquitoes, whatever. And then there are some animals by their very nature, unless you really pin them in a corner and about to beat them up, they're not going to bite you. They just don't bite. It's by their very nature. And so that's the way God designed animals. And it must be good, because he said all those things are good. So here is something that just... It is amazing to me. It's something that we are not like. we do not have the same goodness on a minute-to-minute or second-to-second basis like God Almighty. We definitely do good things. But we have an old man nature, you know, sin nature, and we have, if we're born again, a new nature, a divine nature. And sometimes the old man nature seems to dominate, and we manifest that, and sometimes our a new man nature, the divine nature manifested. Sometimes it's almost like one this, one that. It's like you wonder, okay, what am I getting here? But with God, there isn't that back and forth between goodness and not goodness. And this verse of scripture just rocked my brain the first time I saw it and every time since. Chapter 5, verse 45. And it has definitely helped shape the way I think and how I try to be with people, including myself. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for, reason being, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So the evil people don't deserve, per se, we would think don't deserve God's goodness, but he gives it to them anyway. You remember, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He didn't say, when you guys get your act together, then I'll like you, and then I'll make salvation available to you. That's not how his goodness works. His goodness is, he's just good to us. He's good to the unkind. He's good to the evil. He's good to the unjust. He's also good to the just. He's also good to the good. He's just that way. There's not like a little dark spot in his way of being with people. Doesn't mean he doesn't reprove. Doesn't mean he doesn't correct. Doesn't mean he doesn't make his judgments known. You know, there is a wrath of God that the Word of God very plainly shows. But that's part of the goodness of him. You know, it's just God is so good. He doesn't... His ways are so different than ours. So different than ours. Let's go to Psalm 103. We're going to look at some of the characteristics of God's goodness. His ways of goodness are so different than ours. A lot of times our ways are based on what the other person has done. If what we do for people or one another or to ourselves is based on credits that the other person has racked up, you know, and we haven't quite got to live in the goodness that God does give and live. You know, when Jesus Christ was on earth ministering, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that gave him a hard time and said, you know, he's eating with the publicans, with the harlots, with the sinners, you know, those bad people. How could he do something like that? Well, he saw those people a lot differently than they saw them. He saw them from God, with God's eyes. and God's heart. I meant to go first, you can keep your finger here if you want, but we're going to go to, I forgot to write it down. No, I didn't. I put a side note on there, literally on the side. We're going to go to Luke chapter 5. Just an illustration of how good God is and how sometimes we feel when we come up against something so good. It's sometimes hard for us to accept or believe. And I think Peter, in his dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ, while Jesus Christ was on earth ministering, he exemplified a lot of mankind's feelings, his shortcomings, his long suits, you know, different things. He was a very expressive person. And it's recorded in God's Word for a reason. Some of the things, the great mess-ups that he did, and some of the incredible great things that he did. So this is him in dealing with Jesus Christ's goodness towards him. So we're going to pick up the record in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," referring to Jesus Christ, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." One of the reasons why he did this was that when a voice goes over water, it carries further, it amplifies it. So it made it where people could, all people that are on the seashore, could hear him easily. Maybe for other reasons too, but that's certainly one of them. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We stayed up all night. We're fishermen, and we know where we're supposed to go and how to do it, but we came up with nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." Can you imagine being Peter and these other guys? They reluctantly let down their net. They already know this stuff. You know, they've been out all night. They're tired. They're washing their nets, which be like, I mean, it's not even anywhere close. John's a painter. When you finish washing out a brush, especially if it's oil paint, you spend a lot of time washing it out. And if you get this thought, "Oh, I got just like one more dab I got to do," it's like, oh. You know, you just finished cleaning up, and now you got to. So they're washing their nets, and they're like, okay, we'll do it. And then to see this incredible miracle of all these fishes so big that the net breaks, now he's got a change of heart and like a little different thinking. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break." Verse 7, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink." It's a lot of fish. "When Simon Peter saw it," and this is how we often can feel at times, at seeing God's great goodness, "he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, that was a really good catch. Thanks for the tip." No, he got exposed to the goodness of God by way of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing right in front of him. He sees this happen. He sees his angst that he really didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. And look at what God did for him. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And so, but the you know, the dread in his heart, like, oh, I can't believe how good God has been to me, and I wasn't even willing to do it. I just somehow I did it, but really my heart wasn't into it. And look what happened. And he just, his initial reaction was, I don't even belong to be by you. I'm just a crappy guy, you know. But that's not how Jesus Christ looked at him, and certainly not how God looked at him. But sometimes that's go through our hearts, that we don't deserve God's goodness, or, you know, I haven't earned God's goodness, or whatever it may be. Psalm 103. This is an incredible psalm. Many of you, I'm sure, have read it many a time. And it's just such a, it has so many great characteristics of God's goodness in it. I thought it would be worth reading and looking at. Starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And when we do understand God's goodness, or at least some understanding of it, our heart's desire does want to just bless God. We just want to bless him with all that we have, because of what he's done for our lives and how wonderful he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's no way we could remember them all. I mean, how could we when you think about it? I've been married to Susan for 45 years. For 45 years, she's been cooking dinners for me, with the exception of a few nights out for dinner. And barbecues and other things. But that's a lot of meals. And as good of a cook as she is, and as much as I like to eat and enjoy her cooking, I can't remember every meal she's made for me. I mean, I know she's done it. But I can't remember everyone. And how much more we should remember all that God has done for us. But that God doesn't require it, because it's kind of a hard thing to remember. All the things that God has done for us, that's difficult. So he doesn't say, you know, I expect you to remember all that I've done for you. Sometimes those parents try to push that on our kids when they're little. You know, you should... They don't know what they're remembering. But he just says, just don't forget them all. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Not 80% of them. Not just the big ones, not just the little ones, but all of them. And that's hard to sometimes swallow, that God's willing to actually forgive all of our iniquities. All of them. You don't have to tell anybody what they are. Sometimes they're really obvious. You know. So it's just, but we know what kind of goofballs we are, and sometimes how we just have a stubborn heart in our own heart and say, nah, I'm not going to do that. And that's not good. And God still forgives it. It's amazing. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. There's never, I know we don't have an issue with this, but I know people who have been brought up in certain denominations that say, I don't want to trouble God with this little headache of mine, so I don't want to bother him, you know, I got a headache, I'm not going to ask him because, you know, that's just a little thing. Or I've got this toenail problem. We understand God wants to heal us, so we go to him and ask him. But some people say, I don't want to bother him with that stuff. Mm-hmm. I remember hearing people tell me that. I was like, really? I'd go. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And for some people, he's a lot more active doing that than others. Some people just find a way of getting themselves in trouble, getting themselves screwed up, banged up. There was a guy I knew, he came to a fellowship for a while, and I was first getting to know him, and he had a lot of troubles. And he goes, you know, I've had a lot of things, bad things happen to me. Some have just happened to me because of other things, and some I brought onto myself. And he goes, neither one felt good. You know, but some stuff happens to us, it's just outside influences, just bang us over the head. Other things, it's our stupid decisions or lack of decisions. But he redeems us. He tries to pull us out of those destructions in life that come around to us. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow. He loves us because we're so wonderful. He just loves us because he loves us. I don't know anybody that loves that big, that he constantly loving us with his kindness and with tender mercies. We try, but we fail at times. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And that is an Orientalism about the eagle coming down. Every once in a while it would get rid of its feathers and it would revive its new feathers, and it would go into water and it'd get the feathers off. And when God gets a hold of our lives, when we finally go to him and we allow the things that God says he can do for us, we'll start allowing that, then our lives get a lot of energy. You know, our lives kind of get a renewedness to it. There's a strength in our thinking, a strength in our physical bodies. Our bodies start changing, and it renews our strength, which is really wonderful. It's nice to have a renewed strength, you know, especially as you guys are still young, but most of the fellowship is a little on the older side. And to have strength and vitality in our older years and our minds to work right in our older years is just a blessing. It's a real blessing. We don't have to live all beat up as we get older. The Lord executes righteousness, verse 6, and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, pissed off after time. Look who he's looking at. It's gotta be, right? No. He is slow to anger. If you've ever lived around somebody that's got a hot temper all the time, it's like you're constantly walking on eggs. It's like, when's that person gonna explode again? But God's not that way. He is slow to anger. He's because of his goodness. He's just good. He's not pissed off all the time. If we live life like we're pissed off all the time, it's because we're not looking at God in his word. We're looking at something else. But God is slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy. Now, he just said he's merciful and gracious, and he adds it, just in case we didn't remember, he's plenty, you know, he's plenteous in mercy. He's got a lot of it. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. To chide is to, like, rub it in. You know, you did such and such, and just rub it in. It's like, I don't know if it's a good thing, but when you train dogs, and I don't know if this has been changed by whatever societies out there, but they used to, at least, if you're trying to train a dog, and let's say he poops on the carpet and you're trying to train him not to, they take the poop and they put it in the dog's face or something to try to tell the dog, look, this is not a good thing. If you don't like this, I don't like it, do it over there. And I guess it works. I don't know. But that's not what God does to us. He doesn't take and shove our sin back in our face and say, look. Just doesn't do it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Ding, ding, you win. You sinned more than anybody else. I'm now going to give you your reward. He just doesn't work that way. Just doesn't. You know, there's a lot of things in a marriage that we're to do based on God's word. One of which is, it's a good thing, is married people are supposed to have sex. Right? I think that's how we get kids. So
we're not sure.
Wait, what?
Katie works at a fertility clinic. And, you know, for people having a hard time, I said, did they give the first instruction, like 101, sex is the start? You know, did you try that? Some of them said, no. No. But, you know, with that, in our culture, there are people, one spouse will use a lever to get something, use sex to get it. You know, you're not getting this unless I get that. And, you know, how I got onto this, I'm not quite sure, but it does tie in with he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. You know, we don't get reward. Sex is not supposed to be a reward. You get it if you're a good boy, and you're not going to get it if you're not a good boy, or vice versa. So, just interesting. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear or have a love or respect or an awe for him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So if he sent it, and of course, as we know, the east and the west never do meet. If you go east, you just keep going east. You never get into the west. It doesn't work that way. If you go north, you'll eventually hit the South Pole. If you go south, you'll eventually hit the North Pole. But when you go east, you just keep going east. Or if you go west, you just keep going west. So he's done that for our lives. Now, what about us? What about in our own thinking, something we know that we did which wasn't right? Is it right there in front of our faces? Or has it been removed in our thinking? Or somebody else did something to you. Is it right there in front of your face and you're always seeing it? Or is it way out there? You know, God takes it and just sends it where it's never coming back. What do we do? You know, we should have a goodness like that too towards one another. That it's just when that thing comes, you pull it away. You don't see it anymore. It's gone. And that's God's goodness. Verse 13, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're just little particles that he put together. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof knoweth it no more. And, you know, it talks about in other places in the scriptures that our life is like a vapor. It's just a little, it can feel long maybe, but it's really just a vapor. And what's really wild, it kind of brings down that conceited thoughts perhaps of yourself. After a little while, you know, nobody even remembers you were there. How many of us can honestly say they know who their great-great-great-great-grandfather was? Even the name. Right. About just two great-grandfathers. You know, it's just... And we live in an age with a lot of statistics that have been written down. And so still don't know. It's just the way it is, you know. We live our lives before God. God remembers all that, but man forgets. You know, it's pretty amazing. Verse 17, right? Yep. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just a great psalm. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 2. I know through the centuries, a lot of times preachers will endeavor to try to get people to come to God and get saved by showing him all the horrible things that are going to happen to unbelievers in the future that's written in the book of Revelation, you know, try to like scare the hell out of them so that they want to believe. Okay, I don't want to be in a fire. I kind of don't like being a marshmallow. Okay, what's that guy's name again? I'll do it. And maybe for some that works, but it's not the best means to try to help people get born again of God's Spirit, to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2 gives an alternative that is godly. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It's the goodness of God that causes us. What happened?
Her phone went, ta-da. Oh. After you said that.
That leadeth thee to repentance, to bring a person's life to a point where they change their mind towards God Almighty and towards the things of God. It's his goodness. There is a place, obviously, in God's word for wrath. There's a place in God's word for judgment. They're godly things. But when you see the goodness of God, you have more of an opportunity to want to be loving that God and serving that God. And lastly, we're going to Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13, we can live with the goodness of God in our lives. We can manifest his goodness, as I said earlier. We have two natures. We have an old man nature, the sin nature, that wants to manifest things that are contrary to God. And we also have a divine nature in us. So it depends on whether we choose to do the word or what the world says. But it is available to live the goodness of God. Goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a result of having the Spirit of God in us. And you know, it's part of that divine nature. It will come out if we allow it. You know? So, chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 20, says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So, you know, he's helping us to try to manifest his goodness in our lives towards ourselves and towards one another. And but just to behold the beauty of how good God is. It's incredible when you think about it. And then when we get to heaven and there's no devil, you know, all that stuff is changed up, we're really going to see it for eternity. That's pretty. We got a good deal. We got eternity for free, at just like that, and for not really. I mean, we didn't really have to do anything. There's no work involved. The work was done by the Lord Jesus Christ.